Hi, this is Grinder Ted Armstrong, and I've got good news for you. Even if we enter a period of global turbulence and even world war, world peace is going to happen as a direct result. Out of it all, in the years just ahead of us, is coming a time of absolute utopian splendor that you could not begin to describe. Can you imagine a revolution that would be a revolution not only of the economic systems, of the social systems, the governments of the earth, but even a revolution in weather, even a revolution like agrarian reform, which equally distributes land among all the people of the earth so that even people living in the inner urban ghettos of some of the big cities would have a private acre all their own. Do you know in the Bible, the Word of God, there is a great, beautiful message of a coming world-ruling government where all of the selfishness, all the guns versus butters issues, all of the despotism, the massive rip-off of one government after another to subject its people in grinding poverty, but the leaders of the government to come to great pomp and great power and to wage war one against another, will finally be outlawed. It talks about a time when nations will be forced to disarm, where there will be unlearning centers, where there will be people forced to go about the business of beating their swords, and we could say that we're talking now about aircraft and about tanks and other weapons, hovercraft, helicopters, aircraft carriers, destroyers, missile cruisers, submarines, etc. They shall beat their swords, meaning dismantle, melt down, and change over all of these military implements into plowshares, meaning tractors, and equipment to farm and to till the soil. That is actually predicted in the Bible. Now, I said last time at the beginning of the program that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came bringing a message of good news. It's called the good news, the glad tidings of world peace, of a great world-ruling government. I've called it over the years compulsory joy. God Almighty is going to force people to be happy. Now, that's not going to be very pleasant right at first, because people that want to be happy and are going about it in the wrong direction and making themselves miserable aren't going to take kindly to God Almighty interfering in their lives. He's not doing that now. Right now, he's not interfering in anybody's life except maybe once in a great while in a rather tender, loving way of inviting someone or urging someone or appealing to someone to give himself to God and to repent of his sins and receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and begin to clean up his life through the power of God's Spirit. But he's not forcing anyone. He's not breaking any stubborn knees. He's not forcing people to pray or to fast now and then or to study their Bible or to get close to him. He may be asking them, he may be inviting them, but he's not forcing anybody. But the time is coming when he's going to use some force. Because you see, mankind is going to be strangling, hanging there from the gibbet, kicking. The stool is already gone. The rope is stretched taut. We're turning purple. Our eyeballs are bulging out. And just about the moment when we would die as a human race, God is going to cut that rope and let us fall to the ground and revive us. Now, there is another way of putting that, of course. God indicates in biblical prophecy that the current world conditions are going to become so bad. I mean, there is a step-by-step sequence of events in this apocalypse, the book of Revelation, supported by Daniel and, of course, the 24th chapter of Matthew, that shows drought, famine, attacks by wild animals, disease. It shows warfare. It shows religious martyrdom and persecution. The time is going to become so bad that it is almost unimaginable. And as a matter of fact, it even talks about people going mad because of the sight of their eyes. It talks about things becoming so bad that people will quite literally topple over of a heart attack because they can't believe what their eyes are telling them. So it's going to become pretty bad, all right. There's no such thing as a small war to the people who are involved in it. But when you talk about world war, a global nuclear bomb, World War III, you are talking of consequences the like of which the world has never seen before. In the next verse, in verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death and Hell, or that is the Greek word Hades that means the grave. It does not mean Gehenna, but it does mean the grave. Death and the grave followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Does that mean a quarter of the human race is going to perish as a direct result of the warfare, the famine, and the disease epidemics that will be a result that always come along in the wake of war? When you have a city absolutely devastated, even if you're not talking about war, let's say you're talking about a flood or typhoon, hurricane, or a tornado, or an earthquake, or a combination of a couple of those things, do you know what immediately happens? Well, in the United States, what immediately happens is that the health authorities come in and slap a quarantine down on the place, that you will find Red Cross centers and other health centers set up to inoculate people all over the place for various diseases. Because, you see, cities are very complex and they're very vulnerable. And in our civilization, when you rupture sewage lines and gas lines and you tear up all the electrical lines and you destroy the roads and the communications and you have totally disrupted even the access of the fire department to a burning building or maybe a doctor to a patient, I mean, you've got a situation there where you're reduced instantly to the Middle Ages. Suddenly, all of our modern facilities betrayed us and they don't work anymore. Then you have the pollution of surface water, and you have water-borne infectious carriers of disease. And when you mix human and animal excrement and so on alike, and you got a flood in an area, they'll always tell you immediately to be very, very careful and to boil all your water, because disease epidemics can burst forth in the wake of any kind of a disaster affecting an entire city or a county or a state. And, of course, the medical authorities know that. And so when the Bible talks about warfare and drought and famine, it adds pestilential diseases as another natural outgrowth of all of those things right in time sequence of events here in the book of Revelation. This pale horse is called death and the grave, and power was given over them, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts or the creatures of the earth. Not a very pleasant sight. Now, the specter, of course, is not very pleasant to think about, not only of the massive numbers of millions upon millions of domestic animals that could turn quite vicious in a rabies epidemic, but also the potential of just little-known, little-recognized animals that are all about us and what could occur. Now, that's a rather horrible thing to talk about. I don't like to talk about it, but God's Word does talk about it. It speaks about it in the book of Ezekiel, a horrible a series of prophecies in the first few chapters of the book of Ezekiel. You ought to read those first five or six chapters because they'll just about lift your wig. They're absolutely unbelievable about what God says is going to occur. I've said again, it's darkest before the dawn, that out of all of this is going to come good news, that when man finally learns his lesson that we cannot govern ourselves apart from our God, that we're only going to continue to make these mistakes. We cannot rule ourselves apart from our Creator, who has given us the handbook, the Bible, the Word of God, to show us how we ought to live, how we tick, what makes us work, how we ought to live together in peace. We ought to live as husband and wife, and as parent and child, and as one relative or neighbor to another. But instead, we go it our own way. We reject, we ignore, we cast to the ground and trample underfoot the laws of God, and we want God to keep His nose out of our business and go our own way. We tend to want to give God a little bit of lip service and kind of be a little bit religious once in a while, but when it comes right down to what drives and what motivates us, it is the basic human nature, the elements of vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed, the desire for personal power, the desire to be able to manipulate the minds of other people. And instead of giving ourselves to God as our reasonable service, as it says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind and by living according to the laws of God, we generally tend to live according to the law of the survival of mankind in this grinding world of competition, of get, and of greed. As a direct result, we live in a condition internationally of the so-called have nations, the affluent, overfed nations of the Western world, principally that of the United States, and the so-called have-not nations. The potential, as we have seen in the mid-70s, for massive famine. And we are unaware of what goes on. If you were to take a test of the average American and say, how many people died in Chad in 1974, 75, 76? How many people died in the Sahel? They'd say, what? They'd say, where is that? If you said how many people died in Senegal, Niger, Mali, and Mauritania, and Gambia, and Tanzania, and Kenya, they'd say, oh, I heard of one of those, Kenya. Didn't Jomo Kenyatta die recently? And people would know of one or two of those nations in Africa. Do you know how many people died? They were hundreds upon hundreds of thousands. Because girdling the world at its equatorial region is a sort of a belt that is called a hunger belt, the belt of hunger, of either famine or near famine or potential famine. And that includes much of South America, the bulk of it, not down in Argentina and Chile so much as the other nations where those weather conditions are such that the impoverishment of the people is much greater than in some of the other countries in South America. It includes many of the nations of the subcontinent of India and of Southeastern Asia, of Cambodia and Laos, and all of those nations. It includes so many in Africa. Famine is rampant right now today in many nations such as Upper Volta, Ethiopia, Gambia, and elsewhere. One poor harvest brings massive hunger to India, to nations like Guyana, Guinea, Zaire, and the Sudan. In about two dozen, more than 24 other nations, you have chronic food shortages right now today. That includes big countries like Indonesia and the Philippines, and even the island nation of Haiti, or Haiti as they call it in Spanish. The days of the 1960s when we had bountiful food harvests, and especially in the West we had plenty, are gone forever. They are just gone. We have barely been keeping our heads above water on the food versus population curve. If all of the foodstuffs of the world were divided up equally among us all, we would have about a teacup of grain every 18 days. In other words, we would all starve to death. But because we do not all divide and share the foods available on this earth equally, it is left for the third world poverty belt, the have-nots of the earth, to die in their millions. Look at it this way. Every single day, the world's population jumps by 200,000 people. Every single day, another nearly quarter of a million human beings, that's beyond the death rate. In spite of the fact, and this is really bizarre to say this, as bad as it sounds to hear of all of these millions of people dying because of malnutrition and starvation, let alone disease and warfare, do you know that people aren't dying fast enough? Isn't that a horrible thing to have to say? That in spite of the death rate, the birth rate is leaping along ahead of the death rate at such a prodigious pace that every year the world's population, every day I should say, the world's population jumps 200,000 more. That is more than 75 million per year. By the end of this century, it's going to total more than 7 billion. Now, right now, just over 4 billion. By just around the close of the century, a little more, in the early 2000s, it's going to double. Now, right now, we can't even begin to support the population of the earth. When the Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars, and when you see the FAO and the Club of Rome and the UN and various other ancillary organizations within it talking about the food versus population curve, and you see these great prophecies in the Bible of Ezekiel, of Hosea, of Isaiah, this one in the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, talking about drought and famine and massive global disease epidemics which are affecting the whole of the earth. This is not talking about some local drought in Upper Volta or Mali. You can take that on the authority of Jesus Christ, because the book of Revelation is a book about all of mankind. It's a book about the whole world. It's a book about the coming great world-ruling government of God, a time of the intervention of God Almighty in human affairs. Now, these prophecies aren't going to come to pass, try to follow what I mean by this, just because God says so. God does say so, and they will come to pass. But what I mean by this is, it isn't going to come to pass as a heavenly bolt of lightning from heaven. You're not going to be living in the midst of plenty, and every known trend, every curve, every indicator, every condition that you could assess or appraise from any source whatever, including the weather, the crops, the marketing techniques, the preservation of foods, the national stores, would all indicate you've got 7 good years ahead of you, and all of a sudden, boom, God sends a drought. That isn't the way it works. That isn't the way it works. God's prophecies may be summarized in one way, rather simply, by saying that God's prophecies in His Bible, in His Word, pretty much tell us what will be the natural consequence of human beings living accidentally, of living naturally, the natural consequence of what we are just naturally going to be doing.